Well, I've heard you say Happy New Year a few times already. Might as well say it again. Happy New Year. I know what some of you are thinking. You're looking up here saying there's a fat guy with a white beard. I wonder if this is the right holiday. And others of you look like you spent half the night somewhere. I won't ask where. According to your website, a lot of you were here last night, some kind of prayer meeting for a while, and then you went out to party. So, I don't know. Hope you make it through the rest of the evening, the rest of the morning, whatever it is. I've lost track myself. When we think about New Year's, we think about new starts, right, and fresh stuff. And it's probably one of the biggest holidays there is for the pagans. Because people, this is their only hope, is that maybe I can start over. You know, you go through life and you make a lot of mistakes and you do some really tragic, you know, errors and you do terrible things and you just say, boy, I wish I could just start over. I wish I could just get a fresh start. And so people make resolutions. I was listening to the Glen Ellen radio station last night, the College of DuPage radio station, and some people were calling in making New Year's resolutions. And I just thought, oh, you poor people. You know, just really hoping that somehow, you know, over the next few days, they can somehow turn everything around. You and I know that there's only really one way to start fresh, and that's with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus just does give us indeed a fresh, clean start. We're forgiven. We're whole. We don't just bury the sin, but it's actually covered and washed away and cleansed, and it's wonderful. So I thought maybe I should preach from Hebrews 9 this morning or something like that. I looked on your website and I see that Pastor Ron has preached from that not long ago. And I looked down through and scrolled through and saw what Pastor Reggie's preached about and what Pastor John's preached about. And I just realized, well, I better stay away from all that. And it looks like you folks have mostly been in the New Testament. So let's go back to page 1. Seems like New Year's, the creation story would be a great way to start the year. I don't know why there's so much controversy about it right now. Right now, ever since Kansas and Pennsylvania and a few other places kind of made this legal, started having these legal hassles about, you know, one biological theory of where we came from and other theories of where we came from. They're both biological theories. You know, when you read the newspaper and you read the stuff against intelligent design, they try and make it as if, well, there's science and then there's faith. But, you know, the intelligent design people are also scientists. It's just an alternate scientific theory. They're using the same data. They're just coming up with a different hypothesis about what that means. But I won't get into all that this morning. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful poem that's here in Genesis 1. I hope I've got enough light to see it. Man, it's dark. Am I that ugly? You just don't want to have any light up here? All right. I'm going to read Genesis 1 in the version that I have here. This happens to be the New King James Version. Anybody? Not that I prefer it, but it's a good one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Then God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, which seed is in its health on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament in the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament in the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves and with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters, let the birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds to you, it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, of which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he'd made, and indeed it was very good. Indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. I love it that God rested. I enjoy leisure. I don't think of myself as a lazy person, but I do enjoy the rhythm. I'm glad God introduced leisure and rest into the whole pattern of our life. I'm glad it's an intrinsic, inherent part of our life to have holidays and to have periods of rest and to have extended periods where you get off Friday as well as Saturday and Sunday, and maybe Monday too. Some people, huh? How many of you have off Monday? Yeah, I see a few. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? Sorry for the rest of you. Love those extended periods of rest. At the very beginning of this story, God is also, I wouldn't say at rest, but there's an interesting image there at the very beginning. Look back at the beginning of the chapter. The very first verse, the second verse. The earth was without form and void. The Hebrew word many of you probably know is tohu wavohu. It's a great word. A lot of people know that. Tohu wavohu. It means just restless and dark and without form. It's a word that the Hebrews used for the sea. I imagine many of you probably grew up near the sea. And you know, if you go out at night on a dark, stormy night and you look at the ocean, it's choppy and waves are going every which way and it's not you know, smooth. One of those nights when the sea is just tumultuous and it's all stirred up and you don't know what's going to happen and it's kind of scary. That's the word the Hebrews would use to describe that ocean, that tumultuous, formless, shaking ocean. And it describes all that exists this way. At the very beginning, everything was without form. It was like the sea. But over it was hovering the Spirit of God. I called this a poem a moment ago when I referred to it, and I see it as a poem because I think it has several layers of meaning. It's not just a description of what happened, but it's a description of what happens. It's a description of the world we live in, a poetic description. I don't know about you, but I've often experienced this, that life sometimes feels like that, like tohu wabohu. Life is just formless and void. There's periods in your life when you just don't know what shape it's going to take. And it seems like it's all stormy, and you look at it and you just can't figure out what's going on. Maybe you've never had a period in your life like that. I have. Not long ago either. Sometimes you look at your life and it just seems like it doesn't have any form to it. It just doesn't have any shape. It doesn't make any sense. You can't see any pattern to it. And in times like that, we wonder, is God there? Interestingly enough, this shows the two things together. You have the material world, the world you can observe, and it's there, and it's in this formless form. It's shapeless, but then above it is hovering the Spirit of God. Almost like a bird. In fact, that's exact the word Merhefeth is used in the Psalms for, like an eagle above her nest, stirring up the nest, trying to feed the little ones and also trying to keep them active so that sooner or later they'll get out of the nest and become all that they're supposed to be. And the eagle is hovering above the nest. It's also used for contemplation. A person is going to put together, you got some silver there in front of you, and you're going to shape it and pound it and sculpt it and make it into something with a precise pattern, with some beauty to it. And before you do that, the same word is used for that. You're meditating over it. You're looking at it. You're thinking about it. What's this going to be? And that's the image we have here of God. The Spirit of God hovering above the chaos. Hovering above this formless universe and meditating on it and thinking about it and just about to act. I hope your life feels like that. If you do feel like you're in this chaotic moment, I hope you recognize that the Spirit of God is somewhere very near, meditating, planning, contemplating what He's going to do. This is the first day of this next year. We don't know what He's going to do. I'm sure I heard just sprinklings of what you were saying here earlier in the service. I can tell some of you are a little bit fearful. Faith and fear, you know, pretty close together, but some of you are a little bit fearful about this coming year in your church, different aspects of the church life and the building and various things. I hope that as you contemplate that unknown aspect of your church life, I hope you recognize that God is hovering right above it. God is contemplating. He's not trying to scratch His head and figure out, what shall I do? What shall I do? Like we do. He knows what He's going to do. But He's there contemplating. He's there very, very close, hovering, almost like a maternal figure, hovering very close and seeing what He's going to do. And then the very first thing He does, according to the story, is give light. Light. The very first thing. I love it. Don't you? Don't you love light? My family this past year lived in 7 different places for, you know, like a week or two at a time sometimes. And when we finally settled into where we now live in Carroll Stream, it was an apartment that has 3 windows facing south in the living room. You know, nice wide space. And so we have lots of light. We have a very tight little apartment, but there's lots of light in it. I love it. I love the light. You know, you get days like we've had here this past week where it's kind of dark and, you know, sort of brooding outside. And it's like, yeah, that's great. It's good for, you know, reading Scandinavian novels or Kierkegaard or something, but it's just, you know, for that kind of mood. But boy, don't you love it when the sun comes through and just bursts apart all that gloominess and illuminates everything. Well, that's the very first thing God did, was create light. And again, I think there's a poetic meaning here as well as a simple historical meaning. God brings light into our lives. God, what does light do? It reveals what is. You know, you got that darkness and that chaos and that uncertainness and the unknown. And what we really want is for God to reveal to us what's going on. We want God to shed light on our lives. We want God to shed light on what's happening so that we understand it, so we can see it, so we can find our way. And He does. He provides light. think it's 2 Corinthians 4:6, says something like this, that God who shined his light at creation also has shined his light in our hearts so that we may perceive the glory of Jesus Christ. That's not the exact words, but it's something like that. It's only because God reveals to us his goodness that we know it's a good universe. If we didn't have the light, we wouldn't know that. In fact, there are many, perhaps some among us even this morning, but there are certainly many, many, many surrounding us out here who don't know that it's a good universe. If they haven't read Genesis 1 and they haven't heard what you heard just a moment ago, God evaluating what he's done and saying, ah, that's good. That's good. That's good too. It's all very, very good. If God didn't tell us that, we might not know it because it doesn't always perceive. We don't always perceive it that way. Next week, we'll talk about that. I get to be here 2 weeks in a row. So next week, we'll talk about how the world got to be the way it is, the way you and I experience it. Not quite as pretty a picture as what we have here. But what we have here is a beautiful, wonderful creation made perfect right from the beginning. I had the privilege of living up in Alaska one time for just a few months, summer months. And I'd never seen anything like that before. I got off the airplane and everything was just like the day after creation. The seas were just teeming. You could just see there were just thousands and hundreds of thousands of fish in the water in Alaska. And whales. And there were eagles circling all over the place. And there were big herds of elk and reindeer and caribou. And the snow was clean. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like what's alongside the roads here in Chicago. The snow was clean everywhere. There were glaciers and everything just had this pristine clarity about it. The air was just perfectly clean. When you breathed, it was nothing but oxygen. Wow. There are some parts of the earth that still aren't spoiled yet completely. Most of what you and I deal with all the time is something quite different from this first page of Scripture. But when God made the world, he made a wonderful, beautiful, perfect world. I mean, and he gave us light to be able to see it. You may be troubled, as I sometimes am, by the fact that he made light on the first day and he put the sun and the moon and the stars out on the fourth day. Has that ever bothered you? Well, it's always bothered me. And then I studied chemistry in high school. And in the high school chemistry that I studied about 120 years ago, they had these models of the atom that were like the solar system. You know, and you had these orbits. Electrons are in these orbits that were, you know, concentric. They weren't like these, you know, clouds that Niels Bohr says there are, probability clouds of where the electrons are. But there were these real ordered, you know, orbit things. And that we were told that light is produced when an electron jumps, leaps from one orbit level to another, that light is released. I started, you know, sort of extrapolating from that, thinking about this first day of creation and realized, well, you know, this all fits really well with the Big Bang Theory. Big Bang Theory says that, you know, all this matter suddenly emerged at once, whoosh, and it was formless and void. It didn't have any shape yet. And at that early primeval soup stage of creation, all there was light, because electrons were popping around from one place to another constantly. All there was light. That energy had not yet coagulated, can I use that word? It had not solidified into matter yet. It was nothing but light. It wasn't until later, and we can look out, you know, those long telescopes, we can look way, way, way out into the past, that is, into, you know, the distant stars and see, you know, see these things spinning around and see what happened is that, you know, things were gradually started spinning together and making whole bodies of material mass. But at first, all it was light. There was light before there was a sun. It's perfectly congruent. I don't know how Moses knew that. Well, we do know how he knew because God revealed it. There are a lot of things that are revealed to us and usually in poetic language that we could never have figured out on our own. But it is actually congruent with the science that we know today, that there was light before there were stars and individual bodies like moons reflecting the light of those individual stars like the sun. Interesting. Anyway, what I see here in Genesis 1, and I won't take time for every little detail, but what I see is that pattern, and I'm sure you heard it. God would create something. Because he's a good God, what he created is good. He's a good God. He wouldn't have to be that way, you know. He really wouldn't have to be. He could be omnipotent without being good. I mean, think of how many human beings you know who have tried to take over power over the whole world and have all power, but they weren't necessarily good. And I don't just mean Pinky in the brain either. I mean, there are other, you know, other people out there trying to take over the whole universe. Did you ever see Toy Story? It came out about 10 years ago. You remember that animated movie, Toy Story? There was this kid, the neighborhood kid, next door neighbor kid, was a really evil kid. And he had all these toys, and he just mistreated them terribly. It was like hell for those little toys to belong to this omnipotent kid. Anybody remember that story? It was horrible to be a toy living in that kid's world. What if the universe were like that? I mean, what if God were this really cruel, nasty person, like many people we know, who actually derived pleasure from tormenting us? It's not unimaginable. I know lots of people who use whatever power and authority they have to be mean to others. Not just within the law enforcement agencies either. I mean, other places. And you know such people too. So it's not unimaginable. I mean, we could have had a universe in which there was a very powerful God who was also nasty. Praise God, we don't. Praise God, the God we sing to, the God we praise, the God we lift up is not only awesome and great and wonderful, but he's also good. He's good. He loves you. He means good for you. So everything he created was good. And the goodness consists of two things that are sort of paradoxical. One is he made swarms of things that are alike. You know, this text emphasizes two things. It emphasizes huge swarms of creatures that are all alike. It keeps talking about according to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. So you have huge herds of zebra thundering across the plain. And you have, I saw a picture in last month's National Geographic of beluga whales. I saw this picture from up way up high. There must have been 20,000 beluga whales in this one spot. It was just an incredible picture. In our little aquariums at our home, we have neon tetras. You know, something like about 35 neon tetras together. Just and sometimes you see the birds, you know, you see the birds at about 7 o'clock at, well, 6 o'clock at night. And, you know, one of the 800 decides to go this way, and then all 799 others go that way, and then he decides to go this way, and they all go that way. You see these huge swarms. That's one part of the goodness of God, is that he gives us lots of people like ourselves, lots of other creatures like ourselves, so we feel comfortable, so we're not all alone. We're surrounded by people who reinforce who we are and make us glad to have other people like ourselves. And that's comfortable and that's good and that's a positive thing. But there's also variety. You know, there's these great big whales and there's little tiny bitty finches about this big. There's little tiny insects that you watch a kid. There's nothing like a two-year-old kid who is the smallest creature he or she knows and then they discover a bug. Have you ever seen that? A little tiny kid that can barely crawl and they see a bug and it's like, wow, there's something smaller than me. And they're just thrilled by that. They'll follow that bug. Look at that. That thing's smaller than I am. And they'll follow that little bug along. God has given us incredible variety along with swarms of things that are alike. And that's good too. Color. I'm so glad I'm not colorblind. I mentioned tropical fish. I can't run a sea aquarium, but I love to have a little cheap, you know, Walgreens, drugstore, Target, you know, aquarium with tropical fish. It costs 39 cents. You know, I like those kind of, as long as they're bright colored, I don't care. Love that color. Love that variety. Love the different shapes. And the thing about it is that each one is good in its own way. Was it a Van Morrison that sang that song? Everything is beautiful in its own way. I don't remember who that was. I think it was Van Morrison. But some of you might know that song. It's true. Everything is beautiful in its own way. You don't have to look like that person in People magazine. You don't have to look like that girl who just, rides in two seats ahead of you on the bus to school. You don't have to look like Arnold. God made you who you are. And he saw that it was good. When you were born, God said, I'm sure God said it. That's good. And you may not have heard that very often throughout your life. You may not have thought that very often as you looked at yourself, but God says it. Everything that God made is good, including you. And he made you good the way you are. He made you good according to your kind. So we don't have to go around trying to discover, who am I? What should I do? How am I going to become pleasing to God? How am I going to make a good impact in life? I mean, we do ask those questions, especially this time of year. What's this year going to be like? What shall I do? Some of you are young, then you're like some of us who are old, who are still trying to figure out what we're going to do in life. And you just keep asking yourself, well, what shall I do? What shall I do? Well, the interesting thing is, just be who you are. That's really what's good. And we'll see next week that the essence of evil is the exact opposite. Where did all the evil come from? We'll look next week at the fact that people decided to be something other than what they are. That's the essence of evil. Being good is being what God made you to be. And evil comes from being something other than what you are, wanting to be something other than what you are. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's very simple. Here we are at the new year. What shall I do this year? I think I'll just be me. Hey, that's great. That doesn't sound too hard. I've had lots of practice. One last thing, I'll just call your attention to this, and then we can all home go back to bed. Some of you didn't go to bed till 6 o'clock this morning. Some of you didn't go to bed at all. Can't fool me. One last thing is just that I notice that when God says it was good about each of these things that he made, he addresses everything else in creation in the third person. He says, let there be stars, let there be animals, let the animals reproduce. It's all third person imperative or subjunctive. Let these things do this or thus or so. When it comes to human beings, he addresses us as you. He talks to us personally because he said, I'm going to make them in my image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, there's all kinds of huge theological discussions you can have about what does it mean to, you know, bear the image of God. But at least one thing that it means very clearly is that we're personal. Because it said in verse, what is it, 26? 27. Listen to the poetry of this. This is Hebrew poetry where three things are said that are parallel. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This doesn't mean that God has gender, but what it means is that God has interrelationship. And the image of God means that we have an interpersonal nature to us. So it isn't just God made me to be a good middle linebacker. You know, I can plug a big hole in a football field. It's not just he made us to be something, but he made us to be in relationship to others who he also made for purpose. So you can't discover who you are apart from that interpersonal. And I think one of the things that's one of the great strengths of your church, as I've observed it already, is that you're very personal. My wife and I went to France before we went to Africa, which is before we went to work with the Chinese church. It was before we went to Spain. Now you know our whole resume, that, you know. Brother John didn't read out loud, but we went all over the place. but we went to France first for a whole year before we went to Africa to learn French and in order to go to French-speaking Africa. And in France, people come into church and they sit there. I mean, those few people who do go to church in France, not very many. But the ones who go to church, they just go in and they sit and they worship God and they go out. And they have almost no relationship with anybody around them. Very typical of French. They're very, very isolated, very, very individualistic. And in some American churches, it's like that too. You walk into church, you worship God, everything is, you know, straightforward. You're facing up there. You're paying attention to what's going on up there, and you nod your head at people as you walk out, just about the same as you would in, you know, in a traffic jam if your eyes happen to meet. And that's the way a lot of churches are. And I notice that your church is not like that, you know. So I don't have to, you know, I don't have to pound this pulpit and teach you to be relational, because you obviously are relational. That brings problems of its own. One of the proverbs I learned when I was in Africa is that it's the teeth in the same mouth that bite each other. That's interesting. You must get it. I don't know how many times I have to explain this to a lot of people. You know, you ever bite the side of your mouth or something? You know, I don't have to explain it. You don't understand. That's great. That's So, you know, being in a relationship has its own difficulties and complexities and all that, but that is the way God made us to be, because he himself is interpersonal. God didn't need us. You know, God from the very first moment is in, you know, there's this tacit reference to the Trinity here. Let us make God in our image, and let's do this and let's do that. There's this tacit acknowledgement right from the very beginning that God is interpersonal, even before he made creation. He didn't make us because he was lonely. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed from all eternity in relationship. It's the nature of God to be loving and to have someone to love. It's gracious of him to include us in that, but he didn't do it because he needed us. But because he did do it, he does expect that from us. So we can go into this year knowing that a good God created a good creation, and we are part of that good creation. You are someone about whom God says, that's good, and so am I. I don't usually think that way. It's going to be hard to get used to that. I don't know about you. Let's think about it. Let's pray. Father, I admit that whenever I stop and have quiet moments and look at life, it often looks tumultuous and without form and void. And if I start thinking about myself, I usually get depressed, because it just seems like after all these years, there's been so little progress in any positive direction. It just seems to be kind of a failed project in many ways. So I need this word. I need your word that says what you have made is good. You made me. You made every person within the sound of my voice. I pray if there are others here who are perhaps struggling with a new year and struggling with perhaps disappointments that have accumulated and a vision that's perhaps less than what they would have hoped, I pray that you'll meet their need as well this morning by reminding them that what you make is good. We might give you thanks, we might give you praise, we might honor you and glorify you with our lives as well as with our words. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, who made it possible. In Jesus' name, amen.